Book of James, where I'll be reading from the second chapter. And I ask, please, that you stand out of reverence for God's word. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was complete by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Whereas the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's the word of God.
Before we hear God's word preached this morning, let's go to Him and ask for His blessing on that word to us. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And we ask that out of Your great grace and mercy, that You would be our teacher. Father, You are the one who has given us this word. You are the one who had inspired men of old to set it down in writing. You are the one who has preserved it throughout its many centuries. Father, You are the one who gave grace and kindness to its translators to help us who do not know Greek, who do not know Hebrew, to have it in a language in which we could understand. And, O Father, above all that preserving and writing, above all, You are the one who gives the Spirit to open the eyes that they may see, to open the ears that they may hear. Father, we believe that unless You are the one to accompany the reading and the hearing of Your word, then, Father, it will serve us no profit. It will do us no good. You must help us. So hard are our hearts. So blind are our eyes. So stopped up are our ears that unless You are the one, Father, there would be no good thing from this word for us today. Be merciful. Be merciful to this preacher, Lord. Help me to speak Your truth and to point others to Your great goodness out of this word today. Help us to be hearers of it, but more importantly, like James tells us, let us also be doers of it, Lord. All for Your glory and the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing to work our way through the book of James. Took a brief pause a couple weeks ago, and so it's been about a month since we've been in James. And James this morning touches upon a topic that I think is perhaps the most important question in all the world and of all times and of all ages. And that is, what does it mean to be right with God? What does it mean to be right with God? I mean, I imagine that we all have questions which we wrestle with and deal with and things which we have to struggle through, you know. Who's going to be the next president of the United States? That's a biggie right there. or maybe more personal, more intimate. How am I going to handle this circumstance? Or how am I going to make it another month with my bank account in the state that it is? How am I going to make my manager happy? How am I going to handle the things with my spouse that are going on right now? But the most important question, and all those are fine and good questions, no doubt about it, but the most important question is, what does it mean for me to be right with God? What does it mean for me to be right with God? And James is interested in this question. Paul is interested in this question. And the reason why I bring up those two names is we're in James. But the passage before us this morning has often been contrasted with Paul. I remember when I was in seminary that one of the things that when we were discussing the doctrine of Scripture, what does it mean to have this book? What does it mean to use this book? That one of the things that was discussed was the perspicuity of Scripture. That's a big 25-cent word that means, how do we know what Scripture teaches us? Is Scripture clear? Perspicuity basically just means clarity. Does Scripture have clarity to it? And one of the conclusions of our discussions and our readings was that Scripture is clear, but that not all things are equally clear. And our Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about the fact that Scripture is clear with regard to the things of salvation. But that doesn't mean that there aren't questions for us. That doesn't mean there doesn't take work sometimes to figure out what exactly the words on the pages mean for us and how we are to understand them and to put them into practice. And I think that question of is Scripture clear comes under particular light for us today, because the things that James says could have the appearance of being very different from the things that Paul says. And in fact, I believe, and I hope to make the case more firmly throughout this sermon, I believe quite clearly that the Scriptures teach that salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. But my Roman Catholic friends would challenge me to say that one of the only places that Scripture talks about faith alone is in James chapter 2, verse 24, where it says that you see then a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Or is it particularly challenging and undermining to the doctrine of salvation by faith, where Paul in Romans chapter 4 uses Abraham as an example of what it means to be justified by faith? James here uses Abraham as a means to describe what it means to be justified by works. In fact, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. A quote that James also refers to. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the godly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believed, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision, those who are not only are of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Or we could also even go back just a few verses into chapter 3 before Paul begins to use the example of Abraham, where he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned," this should be familiar, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had passed over the sins that had previously been committed." I read those verses just to say, at prima facie, at first face, at first glance, there seems to be some kind of conflict between what Paul says and what James says. Paul says Abraham was justified by faith. James says Abraham was justified by works, going so far to say in verse 24, man is not justified by, or man is justified by works and not by faith only. Let me just go back to that original question and to see how very clear it is important for us to understand. What does it mean for us to be right with God? What does it mean for us to be right with God? I'll go so far to say this. If you are a Christian, you have, or you will at some point very early on in your Christian walk, figure out what does it mean to be right with God. In the sense that I don't know you can go very far in a walk and claim to be a Christian without thinking about what it means to be made right with God. I remember I was converted as a freshman in college, and I remember this question coming very quickly within the first few months. I had trusted in Christ, but I was still working out what it meant to trust in Christ. And I had to figure out what does it mean for me to say that I trust God? What does it mean for me to be saved? Am I saved by faith, or do my works play a role in this as well? Well, what shall we say? What is James trying to do? Are James and Paul in conflict with one another? Are they at odds? Well, in case you haven't figured it out, I don't think they are. And I don't think they are, not just because I am setting my theology before scriptures. I don't think they are in conflict because I'm setting up a false case, you know, where a straw man, where I have already made my conclusions before I have looked at the evidence. And certainly some have been accused, those who hold my position of that as well. But does the evidence, does the scripture bear out that James and Paul are not in conflict? I hope to prove to you that they don't. You must take it up for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Study the scriptures. First, Let's think about what Paul says for a moment. I don't have time this morning, and it would be worth taking time. This is always when I always think about if I were Pastor Green, what would Pastor Green do? Pastor Green would spend 4 weeks expounding on Paul's doctrine of justification, and then spend another 4 weeks showing how James is not in contrast with Paul. I don't have both Dr. Green's exquisite eye for detail and clarity, but I also don't have that time. We just have different ways of doing this. But what is Paul's gospel, right? The book of Romans is an excellent place to turn to, right? Because Paul says at the beginning, I want to share with you the gospel which I preach. And so we can take, and Christians have throughout the ages, they have taken the book of Romans as sort of this great exposition of Paul's understanding of what the good news of Jesus Christ is. And without beginning in chapter 1 and going through chapter 16, I think we can summarize that Paul's understanding of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world and He suffered as a propitiation and as a substitution for our sins in order that by faith, that is by putting our faith in Christ, that we can be imputed, that we can receive, that we can have the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. Such that we stand before God in a very real sense as those who have Christ's righteousness and not our own unrighteousness. Right, you saw that even from the brief passage, I hope you saw it at least in part from the brief passages that I read there out of Romans 3 and Romans 4. That God in a very real sense through Christ is giving to us who have set our faith in Christ, something that we could never have on our own and by our own power. And there is this very sharp, sharp distinction between a righteousness which can be obtained by our own works and the righteousness which we have given to us through Christ and through His works. Paul is dealing with he is systematically, or at least as systematic as Paul gets, laying out salvation by faith alone. And notice too, Paul understood that his teaching, and I'll go so far maybe to clarify, that his Spirit-induced teaching, his God-ordained teaching, was going to be misunderstood and going to be twisted for purposes which he never believed. For example, if you even look in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, right? He says, why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Then he also does the same thing. And forgot to write down this reference. He says the same thing in chapter 5. Where is it? I was just looking at this morning. Well, you can either trust me or you can not trust me and find it later. But he does this again, where he basically says people are taking our gospel and distorting it and saying that we're suggesting that it has ends that it doesn't have. And so why is Paul doing this? Right? He understands from the very beginning that when he talks about a salvation that is by faith alone, resting in Christ alone, and not by works, that there are going to be those who take that and twist it and distort it and misreport it and use it for their own purposes and their own ends. Why is that important? I think it's important because it is my contention that what James is addressing, he's not out to contradict Paul. He's not in some sense subtly or saying, well, Paul got it wrong, and that justification is not by faith alone, and justification is actually by works. But that what James is explicitly doing is that he is counteracting those who have misused Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone. And they have abused it. And they have taken it to places that were never intended either by Paul, and of course then not by James. And why do I say this? Well, back to James chapter 2. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James' contention is that salvation by faith is never alone. I think we can say justifiably and theologically that a salvation that is by faith alone is never alone. That's not a phrase that's coined by me. It's been made famous. I don't even know who was the first to say it. It's been drilled in my brain so many times, and I think supported by the Scriptures. Salvation that is by faith alone is never alone. And this is the doctrine of Paul. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And Paul is dealing in Galatians with the controversy of this church is that there are some saying that you have to be at least in part circumcised in order to truly be of Christ. And he has spent the bulk of the book counteracting that idea of that salvation is faith plus the work of circumcision or any other work, salvation plus or faith plus something equals salvation. And so he says in Galatians 5, after having spent the bulk of the book showing how that is not true, he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I want to encourage you to what Paul is saying. Salvation is by faith. But what is that avails anything? What avails? What is useful? What is good? Faith working through love. Yes, salvation is by faith alone, but that salvation is always evidenced by its working through love. You can even see something of this too in Ephesians chapter 2, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, he spends the first part of the chapter explaining how it is by faith you're saved, right? Faith by grace, he saves us. In verse 5, he says, we were dead in your trespasses, but made alive together in Christ. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. But then what does he say in verse 10? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I think what James is after, the kind of quote-unquote faith that James is after that says, I believe, and I can do what I want. I believe, and I can have no love or care or concern. Just go back to what we looked at several weeks ago, right? In verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such a faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And you know what? Paul would say amen to that statement. A faith a quote-unquote faith, a mere profession of belief in Christ that does not have fruit that accompanies it, is dead. I was listening to John Piper on my ride here this morning, and he does this marvelous thing. And so this is his, it's not mine, where he says, what is the faith that James is against? First, it's a dead faith, right, which we just talked about from verse 17. It has no life, it has no vitality. If it was a tree, it would be dead to the core. There would be no leaf upon it. There would be no fruit out of it. It would serve no good purpose. It's a dead faith. But what other kind of faith is James against? He is also against a demonic faith, right? You see that? In verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I think it's surprising sometimes to think about this, that there is such a thing as a quote-unquote demonic faith. That the demons believe stuff. They know stuff. And in some senses, I think you could make the case they know more than you or I know. That their understanding is of a greater depth, perhaps, than even ours. I mean, you go back to the incident with Jesus in the wilderness and the temptations of the devil. Was the devil ignorant of the things of God? Did he not know the Scriptures? He knew them. He quoted them. He quoted them accurately. But he interpreted them badly. The demons believe. But they do not have the right kind of belief. They do not have a belief that results in trust. They do not have a belief that results in real faith. Real, abiding, saving faith. Oh, they have a faith, a belief, but it is of a demonic kind. It is not of the saving kind. So the faith that James is against is a dead faith. The faith that James is against is a demonic faith. The faith that James is against is a useless faith. Verse 20. Do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is useless? Useless. Brothers and sisters, we are not saved by our works. But our faith, if you haven't gotten it already, our faith certainly should produce works and be useful. Paul says that a faith pours out in love. Doesn't this make sense, right? If you're a student of the Scriptures, if you have read, what is the Scriptures pointing us towards? What does the Scripture want from us? Yes, the Scripture tells us that we are saved by entrusting ourselves to God through Jesus Christ. And then it says, go do stuff. Go do it in your marriages so that your marriages look like this. Go do this in your place of employment so that your work looks like this. Go do this in your communities so that your communities can look like this. God help us, the faith that He gives us is never intended to then just be cloistered away into a closet or into a private room. It becomes part and parcel of who we are, and it becomes our motivator. It becomes something that we can then dole out into the world and say, I love and show kindness and tenderness and mercy and grace. I mean, Paul even goes so far to say, be kind to one of my favorite verses, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. There is always a marrying of right practice that has its foundation on right doctrine. True faith finds its foundation in the Word of God, and true action finds its foundation in true faith. But what about the specific language, though, here? I mean, in the example of Abraham, I mean, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Well, I think what I've tried to do up to this point is establish that Paul and James are not so different in their general understanding of what it is that God is doing and what it is that God expects Christians to do. And I do believe that it's then in that context you understand that James and Paul are dealing with slightly different things. Paul is trying to explain the gospel from the outset of how does one become saved when he uses Abraham as his example. James here is using Abraham as an example of how does one know that one is saved. So one is the question of origination, of initiation. And the other is a question of experience and of a life afterwards. Right? That's why I think you can still say that the use of the term justified is appropriate here in both cases. If the term justified means right with God, you still have to understand the context of that question. The one is how do I become right with God? That's Paul's usage. And the other is how do I know I'm right with God? That's James' usage. Both want to know what it means to be right with God, but they're both looking at different points on one's spiritual calendar, if I can use that term. So how does Abraham know he is justified by works? In other words, he does experience the salvation of God in faithfully obeying the Word of God, in pursuing what it means to be right with God. But James would never say that this work merits salvation from God. He is saying this work is evidence of that salvation from God. Just as Paul would never say that a person who has no works has a right confession is truly saved. Has the right kind of faith. It is an empty or dead faith, just as James would agree. You see, and I think James also makes this clear, or maybe I should say he makes it clearer. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? Does James picture Abraham as a man who has no faith? No. The faith that he has is what undergirds all of his actions. That his faith was working together with his works. And that by that works, faith was made perfect. Perfectly expressed, perfectly realized. And that's why when we look at Genesis chapter 2, and that episode with Abraham, and we are in all of it. At least I know I'm in all of it. I imagine to a certain extent you all too are in all of it. And our awe is based on the greatness of Abraham's faith to take the Word of God and to pursue it in a manner that is unquestioning. Was it a great work? Yes. But it's a great work that's founded upon a great faith. You can't unmarry the two. You can't separate them out. They go hand in hand. And that's why he goes on quoting, just as Paul did. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this, let me just, in our closing minutes, make a couple of points of application for us. Have you settled on this question of what does it mean to be right with God? Have you given it your full consideration? I mean, I've told you what I think the Scriptures teach, and I think I'm well-founded in doing so. I think I've made the case that what Paul teaches and what James teaches are not contradictory, even if it perhaps takes us a little work to think through the implications of what each one is trying to tell us. But have you done that yourself? I mean, there are times and places where I'll say to you, don't take my word for it. This is one of those cases. Don't take my word for it. Don't just blindly follow what I say. Open the Scriptures. Read it yourself. Ask for God's help in answering that question, what does it mean to be made right with you, Lord? My next question for you is this. Do you have the wrong kind of faith? The dead faith? The demonic faith? The useless faith? Is there anything worse? Or anything more heartbreaking? Maybe there is, but I can't think of it right now. Than a person who calls himself a Christian, but who is the most self-centered and unkind and hard-hearted kind of person? Is there anything worse? I mean, you may know some people like this. People perhaps who have grown up in the church, who have the right kind of doctrine. They know things out of the Bible. But if you ask them for a cup of sugar, you better be prepared to have your ear torn off as they rip you one up and down. Right? The kind of faith is not a saving faith, is it? Now, don't get me wrong. We all make mistakes, and we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And being justified does not remove all of the impulses of our nature and our flesh. But I'm going beyond that here. I'm talking about a person who calls himself a Christian, but their pattern of life, their walking, their whole motivation, the things that drive them, the things that are part and parcel of their nature and character, are not under the influence of the doctrines of grace. Unkind, unforgiving, unhelpful, self-centered, self-loving. Is that you? I actually can't think of a more dangerous place to be. Because if you are that person, that means you know some things, but you don't know Christ. Don't be that person. And finally, I would just ask us this. Are you ready to go to work? Are you ready to put that faith into action? We do it imperfectly, yes, as I already mentioned, but doesn't it seem like sometimes we are the ones who are, we inhibit ourselves more than anyone else inhibits us? We can be slow to speak, slow to act, whatever it is. We can be afraid. We can be consumed by our own times, our own pleasures. And this is a little bit different from the person who doesn't do anything. I'm just saying, but we who want to do work, we who strive to do work, are you ready to continue to pursue working for Christ? Hebrews talks about us, and I don't want to mangle the quote. I'm actually going to go there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. After that, chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses and all their faith and work for Christ, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Are you ready to work? Are you ready to run? Are you ready to lay aside sins which ensnare, weights which hold us back, and work for Christ because of His great, great goodness towards us, and because of His salvation, which comes to us by faith alone? Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your great salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your great gifts to us, the gift of your own Son, the gift of your own Spirit. Father, we do pray that you would help us to consider what it means to be right with you. We pray that you would help us to consider what it means to work for you. O Lord, do not let us be confused about the issues of justification versus the issues of sanctification. O Lord, we don't want to be those who think all that is required is having a right set of knowledge. Nor, at the same time, we also don't want to be those who think that what we know doesn't matter as long as we do certain things and act in certain ways. Oh, Father, help us to have a very healthy dependence upon your word, to rightly understand what we must believe and what we must do. And, oh, Father, when our faith is weak and our works seem to cry out against us, oh, Father, pull us back to look at Christ again and to consider our Savior and to once again be in awe of the fact that it is you, Lord, who saves and not we ourselves. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue our worship this morning by taking the red Trinity hymnal and turning to hymn number 254.